Good morning. Hey, I'm on. All right. We got this thing lined out. I wasn't so sure. If you have your Bibles, join them or open them and join me, if you would, in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I wanted to say thank you because you have taken the challenge seriously. I challenged some of you guys were here. Some of you remember. Some have already forgotten. I think it was 2 weeks ago. I said, hey, try sitting somewhere else. And if you see a guest specifically, sit with them. And one person described it as, well, we're circling around. We're getting, this is a challenge for us, but we're adjusting. And thank you. It's weird to sit in a different spot. And I think it's good for us. It maybe helps us remember what it feels like to be sort of a guest in a new church home. It feels weird. And that awkwardness of sitting in the wrong seat. Yeah, you get used to it, but that's sort of a reminder. It's that weird, and more so if you're new, if you're a first-time guest. By the way, if you're a guest with us this morning, maybe the first time or first time in a long time, I want to say welcome to First Baptist Church. It's good to have you with us, and we are in the middle of a study, well, not the beginning, really, of a study of the book of James, and James is a book that is like a truck that is chock full of a freight of wisdom for practical living. And I think that's a good thing to have. We want to know how God thinks we should live and how to handle certain situations. Last week, we looked at the question, why God? And the basically, we were looking at is, why does God allow bad things to happen? What we saw was that God can use bad things to help us develop mature, stable faith. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the question, what do I do now, God? Because sometimes in life, we get to a place and a point where we're just not sure how to proceed. For example, you may come to a crossroads in life where you have a decision to make. I can go to the right and one set of options, go to the left, there's another set of options, or I just keep the hammer down and keep going in the direction I'm going. And those are a wonderful thing to have options. There are people who don't feel like they have a lot of options, but when you've got options to go one way or another and it's open road for you, it's a wonderful thing, but it can also produce a lot of stress because we know that although we have freedom to make choices, we don't have the freedom to choose the outcomes of those choices. And so sometimes we wonder, should I go off to college? Should I join the military? Should I stay home and do online courses? Should I just get a job and work my way up by learning hands-on on the job? And all of those are good, legitimate options. And sometimes it's just relationship questions like, do I propose to her or do I break it off with him? And we know that those are options for us and we get to choose, but we don't get to choose the outcomes. And then sometimes it's not so great as like having options is a good thing, but sometimes it's new challenges that come, new stages of life. A spouse comes down with an illness and you have to transition to how do I take care of them or how do I take care of a parent whose health is failing and what will the impact be of bringing them home to live with us and what will the impact be on our children to slowly watch a relative die? Can we shield them from that? Should we shield them? And how? I say that, I had to think back. That literally took place, not in my home, but in my close family. They had to take care of grandma as she was dealing with Alzheimer's and the effect that that had on the grandchildren. I'm still not sure we fully come to understand. And so when we have problems in life, the question we often ask is, what do I do now? Or for example, maybe you've been relying on money to be there and maybe the stock market's gone and your retirement's sort of taken a nosedive or maybe it's the work has dried up. You see, when the money is working out well, we tend to function like everything else is just details. As long as the bank's on full, we're happy, but when it's running on empty, we tend to get a little confused about what to do. And so when we function, we go through life, Jesus said, look, in this life, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have problems. There's going to be rough patches on the road of life. But James gives us counsel. He says, when you're in a point that's rough, what we're supposed to do is stop, ask God for wisdom for how to proceed, and then ask him, or expect him rather, to answer and give us wisdom. And we'll see that this morning in our passage. Please stand if you're able to. In honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 1. We're actually going to read all the way from verse 1 through verse 8. But our sermon will be primarily from verses 5 through 8. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, to guide us, to lead us to faith in you, but also to give us instruction for how to make wise decisions, but also to give us a picture of what foolish decisions might look like so we can learn and avoid those things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the people who originally were receiving and reading this letter were Jewish Christians who had been expelled, had been run off, dispersed from their homeland because their countrymen believed that their faith in Jesus Christ was unacceptable. And so now they've gone out of the frying pan and into the fire because where their new home is, they're facing persecution once again. And when those things happen, it's logical for a Christian to stop and say, oh, what's God doing in this? And they were probably wondering, well, why is Jesus allowing this to happen? If he's the Messiah, the Son of God, why are bad things happening to us? We obeyed him. We believed in him when nobody else wanted to. And now because of that, we're going through some hard times. And so with that in mind, we reread this verse. This group is called, he calls them the dispersion. That just means they were kicked out of their homeland. And that is awkward. Anytime you've moved from someplace to someplace new, that's awkward in general. But they left persecution and found more persecution. So they're wondering, what do we do now, God? And so James gives them counsel. He says, turn to God and ask for wisdom. But what do we normally do when we face perplexing problems? Number one, I think, so just thinking of some examples. First thing, I think we get mad. Mad at God. Why are you allowing this to happen? What kind of God does this? And we get mad at him, or sometimes we get mad at a spouse because, as one wise philosopher once said, some people think there's always a woman to blame, so we blame our spouse, and if they would just be satisfied with the budget, we'd be fine if they would just stay within the budget. Or maybe it's a husband. How many guns does this one man need? How many? He only has two hands. He can only shoot so many times. How many more guns does he have to buy? We get mad at our spouse, mad at the circumstances. And sometimes we get mad at God and all those things, or mad at our world, mad at the president. And there's plenty of things to be mad about, but we get mad. Or sometimes we look for someone to blame, or we Google it. Google certainly has the answer. I might have just revealed that that's what I do. I often look to Google for answers, and that sometimes is helpful, but sometimes not, because the person that's typing in the response on the other computer may or may not be giving you God's wisdom. Maybe God's got some counsel for us about how to handle a teenager who refuses to do his homework. Maybe Google's got an answer. I've been in youth ministry for a long time, and so as I was putting this together, I reflected back on a phone call I received one time, a very distressed parent. They had a teenager who was addicted to video games. And as this addiction got stronger, he got to the point where he wouldn't do anything that he was told to do. And so finally they said, look, we're taking your computer away. So he took the computer away, and the result was he threatened to kill them all. And so they called me for wisdom. What do we do now, God? That was a good thing. Well, what do we do? What do you do? And the answer is to look to God for wisdom. And sometimes we check our horoscopes. Maybe there's an answer in there about whether I should lose this guy or not, or we ask friends. That can be a helpful solution, depending on who the friend is that you're asking. But I would caution you, if you're going to your friends for counsel, and I'll just be frank, I had women in mind when I put this in there. I ran it by Chrissy, and she said, yeah, that sounds about right. They're likely to give you, if they're not followers of Jesus Christ or not mature followers of Jesus Christ or not really interested in Jesus at all, they're likely to give you one of two answers. They're likely to tell you what you want to hear, or they're going to tell you what they would do, which may or may not be and likely is not God's wisdom. For example, I've heard of women calling, oh man, you guys, ladies are going to be mad at me. This wasn't in the sermon, but I think I got to write it. I got to say it anyway. It was on the cutting room floor, but it's staying. Here we go. I've heard of women who have said, God has told me to leave my husband for this other guy. And the ladies that they're friends with said, yeah, he's a loser. You should follow your heart. My response is, God did not tell you that. Period. And so sometimes we ask for our friends, and that can be helpful to get their wisdom, and sometimes we wing it. I'm not sure what I'm doing now, but I got to do something, so here goes nothing. Hold my coffee. I had to clean it up for church. You know the joke. Here goes nothing. Oh, here goes something. I can't promise you it's going to result in good outcomes. See, those things we tend to go to, and sometimes they get results of some sort, but not, and oftentimes they make things worse. I'm an expert on what happens when you get mad at a situation. It does change things, but not usually for the better. So with these approaches, we might think of a better one. I think James would suggest to us that we should ask God for wisdom and expect him to give it, because God gives wisdom to his children. Look at verse 5. On your outline that I put in your bulletin, which I'm going to try to do every week, when you need wisdom, you should ask God to give it to you. When you need wisdom, you should ask God to give it to you. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. First thing he says is he won't reproach you. That is a word we don't use a lot, but it basically means God's not going to look down on you. When you come to God for wisdom, he's not going to be up there. You're coming to him in prayer saying, God, I need help with my kid. And he's not going to look at the angels and be like, can you believe this guy? I mean, he made this mess. How many times has he got to walk through the same problems caused by the same approach to making decisions? I'm not helping him. That may be what people do, but that's not what God does. He wants to give us wisdom. And God's not, you know, like some people do, not looking at us, shaking our head in disbelief. Why don't they do what we do and see life the way we do? I mean, people do that sometimes, but they shouldn't. God can, and he doesn't. He's just happy that we're coming to him looking for answers. See, God wants to generously give wisdom to his people. So what is wisdom? Well, wisdom, I like this definition, because it's not necessarily just knowing facts, and it's not just having sort of an understanding. It's Tony Evans described it this way. Just like when a husband and a wife come together and conceive a child, knowledge and understanding come together, and the child that they have is wisdom. It's not just knowing the facts, it's knowing how to use those facts. It's knowing how to make good, practical decisions. And God wants to help us do that because he wants to have wise children. I don't know about you, but I got four kids and I really hope that they grow up to be wise kids. And God wants to help us. But sometimes we do what kids do. You can imagine a teenage son. He gets into trouble out in the world and he tries to fix it on his own. And finally, when the situation gets so bad that there's no ignoring it, it finally makes it back home. And mom and dad are like, son, why didn't you come to us? We would have helped you. And God's saying, yeah, if you would have come to me, I would have helped you. I want to give you wisdom. When we come to him in wisdom, it implies several things. Number one, it means that we know that he has wisdom to give. He is the, in case you're wondering, how wise is he? He created everything out of nothing. I can make stuff, but I can't make stuff out of nothing. That's who God is. There's a lot of wisdom and skill and understanding. It also means that he gives it, that he is a good God who loves his kids and wants to help them out. It also means that we're humble. You know, the Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when we're good to the point where we're just like, no, I see that I've got issues, I got challenges here, but I won't ask for help, for this pride is usually the reason. Sometimes it's I refuse to acknowledge that I need help, or perhaps I refuse to be seen as someone who needs help. And so we won't ask God, and we miss out on the grace that God gives. He is a generous God who wants to give wisdom. How do we know that he is generous? John 3:16 tells you everything you need to know about how generous he is. Does God, just listen to the words, for God so loved the world, who was unwise and sinning against him, loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I love y'all, but I'm not likely to give up one of my children for anybody. But God did that. Then he raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25, one of my favorite passages of scripture, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God's wisdom, but it has been rejected as foolish by many people. It goes on to say the Gentiles, they're looking for wisdom, and the Jews were looking for signs, and Jesus is God's wisdom, and it was rejected by people, and it is still being rejected today. See, if you're to the point where you're still trying to be righteous on your own ability, the Bible says you're not being wise because God's already spoken on the matter. Check out what he says. I'm going to try to bring this home to Ellington. You ready? I'm taking from the Bible days. Here we go. Our righteous acts are valuable, sure, but when it comes to saving us, they are the equivalent of dirty, used up shop rags. You use them, it can't take no more junk, and you throw them out. That, when it comes to being saved, that is the extent of their value. They don't save us. God's already spoken. The only way for us to get to heaven is through his son, Jesus Christ. The question is, will we be wise enough to accept that faith in Jesus is the only way? Do we want God's wisdom, or do we want the world's wisdom, man's wisdom? Now listen, if you're a child of God and you've already accepted that this is true, the question for you this morning is, are you wise enough to follow Jesus? It's one thing to say, I know that he is God's Savior for us and the Lord. It's another thing altogether to give our life to him and follow him. When you got saved, the Bible said you became a disciple. And a disciple follows a teacher and learns from the teacher. If you want to turn your life around or go in a better direction, I would encourage you to look to Jesus Christ and begin to follow him. Jesus, I think, sits up there in heaven when he sees a Christian who's not been following him start to following him. He's like, they just wised up. And let's see what I can do in their lives. They'll be shocked at what I'll do in their lives. Now, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can ask God for wisdom. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, two-faced, two minds here, unstable in all his ways. If you pray asking for wisdom, he's saying you better ask expecting to receive. And if you're not expecting to receive, don't expect to receive anything. No, that was not a typo. If you are praying without expecting to receive, then don't expect to receive anything. You're wasting your breath if you're not really expecting God to answer. See, when we pray without really expecting an answer, what it sort of reveals about us is an unstable faith, or one that's not really hitched up to life. And one of the reasons that James says in verse 2 through 4, is that God gives us allows us to go through hardships to help us develop stable faith. But when we have stable faith, we pray expecting an answer. Stable faith results in answered prayers. Now, what is faith? He's like, well, that's believing, it's trust, it is those things. I like to define faith this way. It's taking God at his word, acting on what he has said in spite of how I feel. Now, that is an important distinction because our feelings are typically determined by our circumstances. God's goodness, his provision, his power is still present even when the circumstances are bad. And there are times in life when things aren't going well, where at least you can step back and say, I don't like this, I don't like the circumstances, but I'm trusting God that a day is going to come that he's going to deliver me. He's going to carry me through. Now, James says something interesting, challenging, really. He says you should ask without doubting. Step back and think about that. Have you ever asked for something, believed that God was going to answer, but then you're like, maybe not? Is that what he's talking about? What does he mean when he says you shouldn't doubt? I had to wrestle with this, and to really come to a conclusion on this, we need to study this out and think it through. I don't believe he's talking about praying and sort of saying, I believe and I'm struggling. It doesn't mean you can't ever like wonder if you've heard God right, wonder what's going to happen. That's not what he's talking about. What he says there, he gives a composite picture. He says, if you're doubting, he describes it as double-minded. What he's suggesting, I believe he's saying there, is you have a mind that says, I want to follow God, but I also want a mind that wants to I want God to say what I think he's going to say. I want God to say what the girls at the office are going to say. I want God to say what Google says. I want God to say what my favorite actor or musician or movies communicate to us. And when that happens, James would say we are double-minded. What we need to, recognizing that God has spoken and struggling with the implications from it and wrestling with that, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, in case you're wondering if I'm telling you this truth, Jesus, he meets a man, and the man asks him to heal his daughter. And Jesus says, well, do you believe? And he says, I believe, help my unbelief. You remember that story. And Jesus goes on to heal the man's daughter because he had perfect faith without a hint of doubt? No. He had doubts. I believe the reason that Jesus answered his prayer is because even though he struggled, his heart was set on trusting Jesus. See, ladies and gentlemen, when you hear from God, there are going to be times, especially when things aren't going the way you thought it was going to turn out, because following God isn't always easy. Ask the apostles, they'll tell you. Read the Bible, you'll see it. It's not always easy, and in those moments, we're like, did I hear God correctly? Is this possibly right? But when your heart is set, and I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to do what he says, you're going to see ultimately that that person is going to see prayers answered. And when you ask for wisdom, on your outline number two, when you ask God for wisdom, you should expect to receive it. When you praying without expecting an answer, you're not going to get an answer. Now, so James is addressing hearts that are only set on faith as long as God gives the answer that it wants to hear. The question is this morning, when you're praying for God's wisdom, are you praying and as from a position of, I am set apart, sold out, all in on God's agenda, or are you wanting God's agenda to line up with yours? You see, God gives wisdom to those who are all in on his agenda. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. When you got saved, it was on purpose for a purpose. And when you want to be in on God's agenda, you can ask for wisdom. As long as you're saying, I'm sold out to you, God, I promise you, he's going to reveal his will to you. Perhaps this morning, the question is, are you trying to build your own kingdom? Can you truly say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Or when you pray that, are you thinking, thy will be done so long as it lines up with my will being done? God's kingdom, as long as it's lined up with my kingdom. Those are the challenges. That's the balance that James is saying. When he says, don't ask with doubting, he's saying, don't be double-minded. Be all in with God and trust him to give you the answer. God gives wisdom to those who are all in on his agenda. The question is, are we trying to be the king of our life, our own kingdom? Are we trying to be the queen, or is the Lord the Lord? When you get saved, we come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. The word Lord basically means unquestioned, unrivaled King. He gets to make the shot, call the shots. Who's calling the shots in your life this morning? When you are, God gives wisdom to those who are all in on his agenda, so are you. Are you in? If so, then bank on God's promises. There was a time in my life when I used to doubt that by giving authority over my life to Jesus, I used to doubt that it would result in good things coming. I mean, I would be a good Bible, maybe a good Bible student, and I'd have Bible verses memorized, but everything else in life was going to stink. And I didn't know what I was talking about, is the long and short of it. Because I've come to know that when you are sold out to God, the plans he has for you are going to be wonderful. You may not enjoy every step of the way, but God has a glorious plan and purpose for your life. When you are all in, sold out to God, you will be surrendered to his agenda, and you will see God do wonderful things in your midst that only he can do. You know, it's kind of cool to be able to do things in my own strength. I don't want to say, I earned a degree. Can't say I did it in my own strength. But some people might step back and say, yeah, I earned that degree on my own. I graduated college, made that business flourish on my own strength. But wouldn't it be awesome to step back and say, what happened in my lifetime can only be explained by the presence and power of God working in the midst of it. And you will never know what that looks like until you're sold out to his agenda. When you surrender to God's agenda for your life, he will give you the resources you need to advance his agenda. James 5:16 says that the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Translation, righteous people who are sold out to God's agenda can pray in faith, and that prayer will get things done. James, I think, gives us a formula for powerful prayer. Humility plus faith plus surrender gets answers. Humility plus faith plus surrender gets answers. The question for you this morning is, have you come to the place in your life where you are unsure about your way forward? Will you come to God and ask him for wisdom? Will you humbly surrender to his leadership, his guidance, his plan? That is a hard thing, because if you've listened at all since I've been preaching, you might get to the point and say, preacher, this Jesus you're talking about infringes upon my life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness the way I think it should be done. Newsflash, that is absolutely the Jesus I proclaim, because that's the Jesus I see in the Bible. One who is fine with us being happy so long as we come to that, pursue that happiness on his terms, his way. And for us as Americans, that's hard to swallow. The idea that we'd surrender our life to somebody else's leadership, guidance, and decision-making, that flies in the face of everything we've come to accept. But that is what Jesus calls us to. And when you do that, why would you not? Think about this. He perfectly understands and knows everything about you, your past, your present, your future. He also knows what you don't know and don't understand about yourself. Can I tell you something? I've come to believe that people make decisions sometimes without really understanding what they're doing, what their motivation is, what it is about their past that's still driving them today. But God knows all of those things. He's perfectly wise, perfectly loving, and the proof was that he sent his son as a sacrifice for you. If he would do that, why would you not surrender to him? Where should we expect God's wisdom, the provision of his wisdom, to come from? I got four answers, and we'll move to close. Number one is, Christians, we often look for signs, and signs are not necessarily wrong. I've heard people that say, we shouldn't look for signs, and that's a sign of bad faith. I'm like, if you looked at the Bible. But sometimes when you feel like you've seen a sign from God, the wise thing to do is check it out. Call up another Christian and say, what do you see going on here? Is this from God? And so that's a good, I actually had this happen this week. I won't give you all the details, but I had somebody said they felt like God had revealed something to them in a sign. And they had already talked to other Christians, and they said, what do you think God's word says about that? Can I tell you that that was totally in line with everything? When you're looking for wisdom, that was it. This person called me looking for God's leadership. Now, I don't know what the end result was. I just said, that sounds, you have freedom to choose, is what I told them. See, we have signs. God uses those. God uses other Christians to speak into our life. He also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And I don't exactly know how to put that into words, but there have come times in my life when I have known for certain that God was saying, do this for my glory. And sometimes when that happens, you need to check it out. Like with that lady I told you the story about when God was telling her to leave her husband. God wasn't telling her that. Leave her for this other man. God wasn't saying that. All you had to do was check the scriptures to know that that wasn't what he was saying. And that's our final destination, the scriptures. Both Old and New Testament give us wisdom for life from God himself. And when you come to the place where you're saying, God, I need wisdom, he will likely speak to you in those forms. The question is this morning, are you willing to hear him out and do what he says? Maybe this morning you've come to a place where you need wisdom. Our invitation is for you to say, God, this, I definitely need wisdom in this area. Maybe it's multiple areas. This is a time to set aside and say, God, I'm seeking you. I promise you in my life that I sometimes forget this, but I've come to know that God gives me wisdom, and sometimes the wisdom is you don't know enough to fix this problem, so just watch me work. And maybe that's all he's going to say to you, or maybe he's going to give you action steps. But if he does speak to you, will you carry it out? If not, then don't expect to hear a single thing from him this morning. But finally, as Ben comes for our song of invitation, I've spoken to you of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is the very wisdom of God. He came into this world, lived a sinless life, died on a cross to pay for our sins, and rose from the dead. And God says if you want to receive him, you'll be receiving the wisdom of God, and you'll have eternal life. If you want to come to Jesus for salvation this morning, now is the time to do that. Please stand for our song of invitation. If you want to receive Jesus for salvation, make your way to the front. If you need wisdom today, you can ask Jesus and he'll give it to you.